Scripture reading for today is in the book of 1 Timothy. Would you turn there with me? 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll be reading all the way from verse 18 to chapter 2, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan, that they may be taught not to blaspheme. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and those who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. And for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold and pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as befits women making a claim to godliness. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. But women shall be preserved through the bearing of children, if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lloyd. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer this morning? We praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are the only God, the great God, the Lord of heaven and earth, who created all that is around us, and you created us as well in your very image. We praise you because, God, in you we live and move and exist. You create, you sustain. You are glorious and mighty, and we are puny and sinful, mere creatures whose breath of life is in our nostrils. And you've taught us not to regard man, but to regard you as great. And we rejoice that in our sinfulness, you are the Lord and Savior, that you, Father, sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a ransom for all. And we rejoice to know that the just one died for us, the unjust, and paid the ransom price for our sins, and purchased us out from under the power of sin, and paid the penalty of our sin, so that we, as forgiven children of the living God, forgiven and declared righteous in your Son, our Father, forgiven and transformed now by the Holy Spirit who caused us to be born again, we offer our praise to you, Father, and we rejoice in your Son, and we delight to be able to open your word and to read your word and to be reminded of our salvation and your amazing grace and your kindness in the Beloved, the only mediator between God and men, the man who is the God-man, Christ Jesus. Our confidence is in him. Our faith is in him. Our worship goes to him this morning. We rejoice to be numbered among the redeemed, and we rejoice for the clarity of your word as it speaks to us, as it guides us into your will, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. How clear is your word as it addresses us as men and women, as it addresses us in our various roles and responsibilities. Your word is sufficient, it is adequate, It is the living word. And so, Father, as those who are born again through that living word, now would you sanctify us, we pray, as we continue to look to you and open your word and study it together. May your Spirit illumine the scriptures. May he wield the sword of the Spirit, the very word of God, to our own edification and growth in the Lord Jesus Christ, even now, as we pray in the name of our great God and Savior, Jesus. Amen. Well, please turn with me this morning back to the left, to the book of Ephesians and Ephesians chapter 4. If you need a Bible, if you pick up one of those pew Bibles and turn to page 1171, you will find Ephesians 4. And I do want to encourage you also, at times I don't always say this, but take out those sermon outlines in the middle of your bulletin. I encourage you, as always, to take notes. We learn so much better when we do. Why do we teach God's Word? Why do we teach the book of Ephesians? This last week, I read of a man who was attempting to cross the frozen St. Lawrence River in Canada. He didn't know, he wasn't sure if the ice would hold him, and so he first tested that ice by laying one hand on it. Then he got down on his hands and knees and gingerly began making his way across. When he got into the middle of that frozen river, trembling with fear, he heard this noise behind him. Looking back to his horror, he saw a team of horses pulling a carriage down the road toward the river. And upon reaching the river, they didn't stop, but bolted right onto the ice and rushed right past him. While he crouched there on all fours, turning deep, deep red. Now, if only he had known how firm was that ice that day. And I ask you, as we're studying through the book of Ephesians, are you absolutely convinced how firm is your salvation? How firm is your foundation in Jesus Christ? How firm are you convinced that God has done all for you in Jesus Christ, blessed you with every spiritual blessing? Are you firm in your position in Christ? Because the blessing of this book, this study, has been the continual reminder, the teaching of all that God has done for us through his Son, blessing us with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. And as a result, as we come to chapter 4, where we're called by Paul to apply and live, we are then able to charge straight ahead for Jesus Christ, because we know we rest in him and rest upon him. And now as we come to this passage again, chapter 4, verses 7 to 12, we remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved us, is building his church. And we ask, now how is Jesus building his church? And Paul, you remember, is clarifying that for us, teaching us, making again and again these points of the Lord Jesus and what he's doing for us, his church, to build us his body. And so look with me again, Ephesians 4. I want to start at verse 7, read down to verse 12, and then focus again on verse 11. This is the New American Standard Bible. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And then this, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is building his church. First, he laid the foundation of his church through the apostles and the prophets. They are no longer with us, but still with us are the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers. Now, last week we looked at those evangelists. Today, pastors and teachers, as we finish out verse 11 of chapter 4. Now, to look at these two groups, pastors and teachers, I want to reverse the order on you, and I think you'll understand why later on. So let me skip over pastors for a minute, and let's begin this morning by talking about teachers. So notice on your outline, the teachers. Let's begin with point one, the gift defined. What are we really talking about when we talk about this gift? Teacher, the Christ-given ability to understand clearly God's word and to present it effectively to God's people. Notice that all of these gifts are given by the glorious Lord Jesus who ascended on high. He ascended into heaven. He gave gifts to men. Verse 11, the gifts are the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now let's talk then a little more about the teachers. Point two, the gift described. What are we talking about here? First, teachers understand God's word clearly. These are folks who love the Word of God. They love to study it, to go deeper. And God gifts these individuals to grasp the meaning and significance of His precious Scriptures, the Bible. These are folks gifted by God to logically systematize and prioritize and grasp the significance of His precious Word of God, to arrange those doctrines, that theology, and all of the teaching of God's word. It's clear in their minds. But then also they present it effectively. They study it. It's clear to them. They grasp it. And then they present it to the people of God, explaining, showing implications, the relevance of God's word. So then teachers are given to the exposition and the application of the word of God. The explanation, the restatement, really, of apostolic command. Jesus gave the apostles. The apostles have given us the New Testament scriptures, and teachers then exposit and apply those scriptures. Now in the pastoral epistles, and we said this in fact just recently in our study of 1 Timothy, in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, teaching is an authoritative role in the church of Jesus. The job is to pass on faithfully, as I said, the teaching of the apostles, the faith once for all given to the saints. The apostles gave Christ's message directly from Jesus with His authority, and we as teachers pass that on, and we must get that right. And for all of us, we very much need to be taught, and so God has blessed us with teachers. Now, how much we need to be taught? Wouldn't you agree? There is so much that God has revealed to us in His Word. Just think of the book of Ephesians. God has taught us about Himself, the Father, about His Son, about the Holy Spirit, about the greatness of our salvation, what our lives were like before Christ, how He has saved us in redemption, how He saved us and brought us clear, close through adoption. He's taught us about the body of Christ. He's taught us how the body functions. And then there are so many practical applications, as we'll see in chapters 4 to 6. He teaches us about our marriage. He teaches us about our parenting. He teaches us how to function in the body of Christ, how to function toward the Word of God, how to function toward the world, in our workplace, and on, attitudes of heart, actions. All of this is addressed just in the book of Ephesians, because how we need to be taught by the Scriptures, by God through His Holy Word. And so the book of Ephesians, I love it because of its rich theology, doctrine, practical theology, application to us as we grow in Christ. Now, how does this apply to you? Maybe you're saying this morning, well, I'm not an official teacher of the church in building the body. Okay. But I say to you this morning that we all must teach in some capacity. Every Christian has that calling and responsibility. For example, in the Great Commission, you remember how Jesus wasn't just talking to the apostles, but to the entire church. And He said to us, as the Lord with all authority in heaven and on earth, go and make disciples, go and make learners, followers of Jesus, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. So every one of us has this responsibility to make disciples, and that means every one of us has the responsibility of teaching someone all of the commands of Christ so that they can obey them and keep them and follow them. Now you might think, now who would I do that with? Well, it would be with those who are not as far along in the faith as you. You evangelize, you win people to Christ, and you disciple those younger converts in the Lord. That's for all of us. Older, more mature saints in Christ, counseling, training, teaching the newbies. How about dads? We have a responsibility to be teaching, don't we, dads? In fact, over in chapter 6, verse 4, every dad has this responsibility. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But I'm not an official teacher in the church. Maybe so. But you are called by God to teach in your home. All of our women as well. Are you an older, more mature woman in the Lord? Why then, you have a responsibility to be teaching the younger women. And that's what Paul says in Titus chapter 2, you remember, verses 3 to 5. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Who's going to hold the line against feminism and worldliness as it makes its many inroads into the church? Pastors, yes. Older, godly women. Also, teaching the younger women their biblical role so that there is a renewing of the mind that takes place under the tutelage of godly female mentors of the younger and newer in the Lord. So, dads, moms, older women, younger women. Also, of course, moms, you along with your husbands have that responsibility of teaching your children. And we see this modeled for us, for example, in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Grandmas, this includes you and grandpas by extension. In 2 Timothy 1, 3 to 5, Paul says to Timothy, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience the way your forefathers did, as I constantly remember you, Timothy, in my prayers night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears so that I may be filled with joy. And Paul says to Timothy, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am sure that it is in you as well. Grandma Lois taught, no doubt, mother Eunice. And grandma and mom taught Timothy. So much so that in chapter 3, verse 15, Paul could say to Timothy that from your childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, sometimes we tend to think, you know, the Phillipses are a ways away from this. We still have four at home. But for some of us, I got an empty nest. I'm done. Well, first of all, you're never done, right? Even with your kids. Your role will change, but you will be there to mentor them until the Lord takes you off this planet. But we might think, well, I'm in the grandpa and grandma stage. My job is just to spoil them and send them home, right? Far more than that, right? Look at grandma and grandpa in Scripture. As I just read to you, Timothy's grandma, from the age of childhood, who was teaching him? Not just his mother. His dad apparently was not a Christian, but his grandmother too. When those kids come over, those grandkids, you have this rare and wonderful opportunity to instruct them in the faith, just like Timothy's grandma did with him. So all that to say, we may not have an official teaching giftedness and role in the church, but every one of us at one time or another, in one role or responsibility or another, in the home or with younger Christians or whoever it may be, we all of us have the responsibility to be teaching. Now, perhaps you haven't taken your general teaching responsibility seriously. And maybe this morning you need to just grow up in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've become lax, maybe a little bit flabby in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're not pressing on and taking seriously this calling by God through Jesus to address and speak and teach his people. And this is exactly what was happening as the writer of Hebrews addresses an older group of Christians in the Lord chronologically, but he says in Hebrews 5, verse 11 to them, he says, concerning him, we have much to say. It is hard to explain. He says, since you've become dull of hearing, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, he says to these Christians, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. In other words, you're backtracking. You're not pressing on like you should be. You should be teaching and modeling the faith to the newbies in the faith. And instead, you're backtracking. What's going on here? For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So I want you to evaluate seriously. How long have you been in the Lord? For many of us, and I know because I've even had you raise your hands, for most of us, I would say it's 10 or more years. And so very much does Hebrews 5 address us. By this time, should you be a teacher? Should you be impacting that next generation for Christ? And are you perhaps instead needing to go back to the basics yourself because there's not that zeal to know the Word of God and teach the Word of God and live the Word of God and model the Word of God to the generation one or two that comes after you? We all have this responsibility. Now, for all of us also, expository preaching requires expository listening, doesn't it? So as we teach verse by verse, word by word through the Scriptures, that's my role even now as I stand before you in this pulpit. You have the responsibility to do expository listening. And that brings to mind that wonderful passage in the book of James where he says in verse 19, with regard to the Word of God, he tells us to be quick to hear it. Slow to speak, slow to anger, but quick to hear. And then he goes on to tell us, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to fully, finally save your souls. So expository listening means that we come to be quick to hear, and we come in humility, and we come, in fact, to hear the word of God, to understand it, to obey it. And that's why James continues in verse 22 and says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. There is a huge danger in our church. And that is this thinking that it is sufficient for you and me merely to know the word of God. In fact, we know it so well. We've been taught very, very well. Not just Sunday morning, Sunday evening, equipping hour, Wednesday night. We have men's groups, we have women's groups, and we have this Western mentality that it's enough to get the degree, to learn the knowledge, to pass the course, and that that's good enough for God too. In fact, I know the Word of God so well I can explain it to you, but the question always is, are you obeying it? Are you living it out? If not, you are deluding yourself and you'll become like those addressed in Hebrews 5 who are backtracking, who should be teachers by now, but actually they need to go back to the basics because they're losing even the basics. How do you lose even the basics? How does even the fundamental truth of God's word slip through your fingers? Just don't obey it, and it'll happen to you. That's exactly what James says. If you do not do the word of God, you will delude yourself. He says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Do you want to have a certainty and a solid grasp of your identity in Christ? James says, hear the word of God and obey it, because if you don't, you will delude yourself. You'll be like when you go before the mirror in the morning and you see your hair disheveled, it's a mess, and there's stuff on your face, and you don't care, you just walk out, and you don't brush it, you don't wash your face. You will lose your grasp on the Word of God. It is that serious, isn't it? That's how we apply expository preaching. We do it through expository listening, which means I hear to obey. Now let's go back to understanding this gift of teachers by noticing then with me Point number three. Now in verse 11 here, I want to talk about the gift compared. The gift compared, teachers and pastors. What's the relationship between those two? Well, in verse 11 here, the pastors and teachers are linked by a single definite article in the Greek. And this suggests for us a very close relationship, a close association of roles between these two kinds of servants as they operate together within the same congregation. So what is the relationship between pastors and teachers? Some would say that those two groups are identical. And for example, that would mean you would refer to one person as a pastor hyphen teacher. Paul Phillips, pastor, teacher. I don't think that's true. I don't think that's accurate. Instead, I believe that Paul is using the two terms to describe overlapping functions. And I would say it like this. All pastors teach, but not all teachers are also pastors. Let me say that again. All pastors teach, but not all teachers are also pastors. So notice the circle within the circle on your notes. That's what I mean. It is, here's edification for the day, right? You're going to remember this. You're going to think, wow, this just made my day. It is called the first subset of the second category with plural noun constructions. Woohoo! I'm blessed. I'm done right there. I'm ready to walk out. You made my day, Pastor Paul. The first subset of second category with plural noun constructions. Doesn't that just make your day? Well, it is actually named, and I want you to know that it's named. And so then I would say to you, why are pastors so closely linked to teachers? And the answer is to repeat, because every pastor is a teacher. And pastors exercise their leadership role through the teaching of God's word. That's so crucial. In fact, pastors lead primarily through the teaching of the scriptures. That is a key truth for us. So let's talk about pastors then. Turn over your sermon outline sheet and notice with me the pastors. Point one, the gift defined. Pastor, the Christ-given ability to teach, lead, and shepherd God's people. Now, who are pastors? Back to Ephesians 4:11. Well, this noun pastor is only used here in the New Testament, but the related verb to shepherd, you see, pastors are shepherds, that appears several times in this sense. And we have to conclude from the New Testament that in the New Testament, pastors are the same as elders and overseers. And you've heard this so many times, I hope we get this. The terms are used together interchangeably. So it's not just me that you could call Pastor Paul or Pastor Lloyd, but you could also have Pastor Tim, Pastor Greg, right? Pastor Keith, Pastor David Patrick, and Pastor Dave Weir, Pastor Jim. All of our elders are pastors. There would be nothing inappropriate about calling them pastor before their name. And we see this, for example, in Acts 20, verse 17. The elders of Ephesus are called to Paul. And in verse 28, he talks about how they were made overseers by the Holy Spirit to shepherd, that is, to pastor the church. So elders, oversee, shepherd. They're all used interchangeably. 1 Peter 5, 1-2, elders shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight. So they all describe the same category or group. Now that pastors... We want to remember that as we said, the foundation of the church is apostles and prophets. And now that those two have passed from the scene, pastors, elders, overseers are the highest level of leadership in the local church. There are no higher ecclesiastical authorities, no denominational leaders who rule over the local church and its elders. The New Testament teaches the autonomy, the autonomous rule or leadership of pastors and elders over each local church. There are no higher ecclesiastical bodies. Now we're talking about how Jesus Christ builds his church. He does it, verse 11, through gifted leaders. Okay. So with pastors, we ask then, under point two, Jesus Christ will build his church through gifted leaders. How? What do elders, pastors, overseers do to build the body? And I want to just take some time and briefly give a job description for pastors and elders and overseers to better understand what we're all about as a church. So notice then, point number two, teaching. Teaching. And so by way of review, every pastor, elder, overseer is a teacher, but not every teacher is a pastor. Pastors teach. If they don't teach, they're not fulfilling their job from Jesus Christ. In fact, all five categories here in verse 11 of chapter 4, they have this in common. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, all have a ministry that is centered in the Word of God. All of them are ministers of the Word. They provide the church with the teaching of Christ for the edification of the body, verse 12. And for the avoidance of false teaching, verse 14. Pastors, elders, overseers, teach. In fact, this is seen really clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where you have in verses 1 to 13 these nearly identical qualifications of elders and deacons. You can read through the list. I won't take the time right now. But elders and deacons are nearly given the same kinds of qualifications, except there is one explicit difference in verse 2. An overseer, that is a pastor, elder, overseer, then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, and here it is at the very end of the verse, able to teach. That is not given as a qualification for a deacon. Pastors must be able to teach. And they also, implicitly, verse 5, they care for or lead the church. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? So elders, pastors, overseers are distinct from deacons in that they manage the church, and specifically, they teach. They must be able to teach, 1 Timothy 3:2. In Titus chapter 1, verses 7 to 9, again, Paul brings this out, where he says, for the overseer, that is the elder, the pastor, must be above reproach, and gives the list of qualifications. Then down at verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. The pastor, elder, overseer has to be skillful in the word, able to build up and able to refute those who teach error. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. You see, all elders preach and teach. Some distinguish themselves, says Paul, by working hard at it. Now, in the New Testament, then, that means there's no bifurcation or no division between ruling and teaching elders. All elders are called by God to rule and to teach. All elders lead, all pastors lead, all overseers lead, and they all teach. Now again, that's great, but I have to ask that next question. What can we learn and apply from this in our own lives? And my answer is, first of all, that God has gifted certain men to teach you the word. Therefore, he wants you to know it, doesn't he? If he's gifted certain men in the body to teach the word of God to you, he wants you to know it. And so here's the correct attitude when we come to the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 and 2, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Now think of little Sawyer, okay? He was just up here in front of you. Great object lesson. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. I want you to look like Sawyer, don't you? Fat in the word, right? The word of God, like that pure milk, just fattening us up in a good, healthy, plump way for the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's famous, Jude. Tell Sawyer in the years to come, he's famous, right? Now back to pastors and their job description. Notice also point three, leading. I said that's what distinguishes pastors from deacons in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, the teaching and the leading. We are called by God to lead the church. Notice letter A, leading by teaching. So there's the connection between these first two, leading by teaching. That's the predominant way that elders, pastors, overseers lead, is through the word of God. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, 1 Timothy 5:17, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Now, that word rule means to lead or direct or manage. And what this reminds us, and this is true of pastors as well as all of us, as sheep, we are born followers. And we need to be led by godly leaders. Why is there so much abuse of God's people and just, you know, our brothers and sisters getting involved in the most cockamamie of practices and beliefs? It is they're being led by poor shepherds, by false teachers and immature teachers. And sheep are born followers. We must be led by godly leaders. So let me put these first two points together. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says in verse 12, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction." You see, those two tasks go together. Having charge over you and giving you instruction. That's how they do it predominantly. Or in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, if I can get there. All my tabs are falling here. Here we go. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you." You see that? How those two go together? "And considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." They led you, they spoke the word of God to you. Those go together. They lead through the primarily through the teaching of the word. So how I desire then that we as a congregation, the saints of PVBC, that we be a word-driven church. The word drives us. Everything we think and do and attempt, that we are driven by the word of God. Pastors lead by teaching. How else? Notice letter B, leading by example. And here in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 3, Paul says in verse 3 specifically, "Nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." And then letter C, leading by wise decision making. That is, using our resources wisely as a church, constantly planning for future needs, anticipating and responding rightly to problems. See, wisdom is skillful living, and God promises to give wisdom as we ask. In James 1:5, he gives wisdom generously and without reproach. So what can we learn from this in our own lives? Well, I want to encourage you, I haven't done it maybe in a while, pray for us as your pastors, your elders, your overseers, because we are imperfect and sinful men, and we say with James that we all stumble in many ways. So pray for us. Pray for our growth and our example and our decision making, and especially our teaching. And I want to say this on behalf of my fellow elders. I want to talk about them and encourage you to appreciate their ministry in your life. Appreciate them and tell them, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. Now, what else is involved in the pastor's job description? Point 4, shepherding. And this includes, first of all, letter A, notice, guarding the flock. Now, who do the flock, the saints of the flock, need to be guarded from? And here we say that the arch enemies of pastors, elders, overseers, their arch enemies are false teachers. False teachers. And Satan, who works behind them. And as pastors, elders, overseers, we are called by God to protect this flock, this PVBC family. And Paul talks all about this in Acts chapter 20. You remember when he called the elders to him in verse 17. Then he tells them, he instructs them in verse 28, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with the blood of his own one, Jesus Christ." I'm interpreting there. "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert." That means elders have to know the word and look after the flock and refute those who would lead the flock astray through false doctrine. Titus 1, 5 through 9. And we're also called by God to seek the lost and straying sheep. And this is God's expectation of shepherds. And you see that clearly in Ezekiel 34. I'm unfortunately not going to take the time to read that. But Ezekiel 34, 4 through 16. And we're called by God to correct sinful behavior in the flock. Hebrews 13, 17. So that means for us as pastors, elders, overseers, we have to be spiritually alert ourselves. We have to know the predator well. We have to know ourselves well as in addition, that we have tendencies to become spiritually lazy, prayerless, weary. So we have to be watchful and prayerful for ourselves and for the entire flock to guard the flock. And that also means that we have to courageously fight predators. Do you remember how Jesus says in John 10, 11 to 13, the hireling, when he sees the wolf coming, he runs away. I'm not going to lay down my life for the sheep. They're just dumb sheep. Who cares about them? I'm going to save my own neck. And that's not what Jesus did. Jesus lays down his life for the sheep, John 10, 11 to 13. And that means for us as elders, as pastors, overseers, a sacrificial ministry where we lay down our lives for you to guard you and protect you and act as a wall of safety around our church. And then notice also shepherding involves, letter B, caring for the flock. And here I think of Paul's example, and I just want to mention it without reading it to you because of time. 1 Thessalonians 2, 5 to 12, where Paul says, I didn't just give you the word of God. What a great gift that is. He's not disparaging that as a gift. But he says, I gave you not only God's word, I gave you my very life. I gave myself when I gave the word. And so the work of pastors, elders, overseers is people work. How many times have I heard it through the years? The ministry would be great, it would be wonderful if it weren't for the people. That's wrong. It might be funny, but it's wrong. The ministry is the people on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the glory of Jesus Christ, the chief and good shepherd. And so lastly, what can we learn and apply from this in our own lives? I say this as we're just about done. The ministry of godly leaders is indispensable in the church. Why do we need the local church? We need the local church because through the local church, we mature under godly leaders who prepare us and equip us for the work of service. Specifically, let me read for you again, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. And this very sober reminder. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Did you know one day Pastor Jim and Pastor Tim and Pastor Lloyd and Pastor Paul and Pastor Keith and Pastor Greg, all of us as elders, we're going to stand before God and give an account for your life? And how well we shepherded you, how well we protected you and taught you and oversaw your lives and held you accountable. That's a pretty high responsibility, wouldn't you agree? And so the writer of Hebrews, knowing that, says, obey your leaders, submit to them. They keep watch over your souls. They're going to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. Do you love this church? Are you accountable to the leadership of this church? Are you running from accountability or are you running to it? Do you make our job as pastors, elders, overseers a joyous one or a difficult, challenging, even grievous one? You see how that totally goes against the spirit of our age, American individualism? I just want my own life. I just go home and I close the garage door and it's my castle and no one gets involved in my life. I just sit and I watch TV and I do my own thing and I don't want anyone to ask me about my life. I don't want to be involved with others. I just want to do my will, my way. That's kind of this faulty American dream that has permeated the church. I don't need you. I'm uninvolved. I'm unaccountable. Don't ask me questions. Don't look to see how I'm doing spiritually. That's not Hebrews 13, 17. That's making our God-given responsibility a grievous task to run after sheep who don't want to be found and don't want to be accountable. The writer of Hebrews says, make it a joy, not a grief. You know why? He appeals to your own profit. It's unprofitable for you, he says, if you fight against and struggle against and don't submit to the leaders and make their task of oversight a joyous one, it's unprofitable for you. Because you see, Jesus is building his church, and he's building it through gifted leaders, and he's given to the church these leaders, pastors, who have responsibility for you to look after your spiritual welfare. Let's make it a joy. And I end with this. I thank you that you have made my ministry here a joy. See, I don't want to end on a negative, because it's not even really true in this congregation, just for maybe a few that needed to hear that this morning. But for the majority, thank you on behalf of our pastor board, our elder board, our overseer board, for making our ministry here with you a joy, because you welcome the Word of God. You love us and pray for us and affirm us in that leadership role. Thank you for making it a joy. As we come to the communion table this morning, would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Our Father, how good it is to know that we are in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is building his church. He's building it with divine design and infinite power. And the blueprint is right here. The ascended Lord Jesus, exalted at your right hand, has adequately equipped the church through his mighty power. And we thank you, Lord, for the apostles and prophets who laid the foundation, and for those who build upon it, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And even more breathtaking, that every one of us is gifted to build the body of Christ. And so as we come to the communion table, we have had blessing piled upon blessing piled upon blessing. As we think of all that we are in Christ and all that Jesus does and has done for us, we worship you, Father, as we remember your Son and amazing grace and your kindness to us through the beloved, the Lord Jesus. As we remember him, may we do so with worship. May we respond to your love with love and gratitude. And may we make much of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.